guess they didn't heed what was told to them, because there's no longer a local church shining brightly in Ephesus. There may be individual Christians, we trust that there are, but a warning to us all. But we come to the second of these seven letters, and it's the church in Smyrna. Verse 8, "And unto the angel," that was just a representative of the church, maybe the correspondent in the local church, "the church in Smyrna, I write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." And then the repeated phrase that we have it seven times, "I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Smyrna is now the city of Izmir, the third largest, numerically the third largest church in Turkey. But it wasn't always a thriving, bustling metropolis. In fact, for a period of time, it looked like Smyrna wasn't going to survive. Enemies came in, they destroyed the city. It was just left with a few straggling communities outside of the city walls. But Alexander the Great came along, and about 100 years before this letter was written to the church in Smyrna, Alexander revived the city, refurbished it, and made it a thriving city once again. So the church knew that this was a city that had been dead, but in many ways had been resurrected. No wonder the Lord Jesus addressed this church. No wonder he addresses this congregation in Smyrna by saying, "This is a letter from the one who was dead and is alive again." Now, Smyrna is related, the name Smyrna is related to the word myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H. Smyrna, all right? Myrrh was a resin, a gum that came from certain trees, which, when it dried and was crushed, produced a beautiful fragrance. Of course, myrrh was also a bitter commodity, and hence the appropriateness of the myrrh given to the Lord Jesus by those wise men who came to visit him at the time of his birth. But as we look at these words that come from the Lord Jesus, he starts by saying, "You know what? I am well aware of your circumstances. I'm well aware of what's going on there in Smyrna. I know." And he talks about three things. First of all, I know your tribulation. Now, tribulation in the New Testament is a word that can be applied for the whole variety of hardships, privations, experiences of suffering, sometimes even temptation. It really is a word that encompasses all kinds of tough times that people go through. I remember when we were studying in college, studying New Testament Greek, we always looked for some kind of link with a word, a Greek word that, you know, might fix it in our mind. There were two words that were quite confusing. One was the word for sheep, and the other was the word for face. Now, the word for sheep is probaton, and the word for face is prosopon. You see how easy it is to remember? Probaton and prosopon. Yeah, So when we tried to think of how we can remember the word thlipsis, I don't have a lid. Thlipsis. Somebody came up with a great idea. It sounds like slip disc. Oh, my thlipsis is hurting me so badly. All right. So thlipsis was the tribulation that all of us go through. Remember, our Lord Jesus said this: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. He also said that tribulation would be part and parcel of their experience, whether it just be merely intolerance by those around them, or whether it might be open, violent persecution. He said, don't be surprised when it comes. Now, tribulation. The second thing that we read about is, I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty. So evidently, this was a group of Christians that weren't too well set financially. Ah, but look at what he says here. In parenthesis, but thou art rich. We talked about this, I think, a few weeks ago when we were studying the book of Ephesians. Our riches in Christ Jesus. Defined as things that money cannot buy, that which endures long after this life is over. And the sad thing is, many people think that this is it as far as existence is concerned. And so they want to get more comfortable as they possibly can with this weary existence. And they amass to themselves all kinds of things. They enjoy doing all kinds of pursuits. A couple of weeks ago, we went down to the beach only for a couple of days with our grandkids. And I decided that I would go out with my 16-year-old grandson on a bike, you know, and show him how this ex-cyclist could show him up. I didn't. But anyway, going around this beautiful neighborhood in Holden Beach, which is an island with a bridge over onto it, the two things that struck me were just these massive houses, you know, that would be in high luxury neighborhoods in any other situation, and the beach is lined with them, and every canal is lined with them, you know. And I'm saying to Jackson, that's my house, you know, huge mansion, you know. And then the other thing that struck me was the number of late model Jeeps. Jeeps are the in thing, you know. We had an old CJ Jeep 20-some years ago. A lot of fun, but it was, you know, it was an old Jeep. But now, you know, you don't get much change for $40,000 or $50,000 buying a kitted-out Jeep, you know, off-road ready, 3-inch lift, 35-inch tires, you know. And I'm thinking, wouldn't it be nice to retire down here? Wouldn't it be nice to have one of those fancy homes and a Jeep just to ride around in? And I'm thinking, nah. No, yes. No. Folks, you know what? I think that there's a lot of Christians, and they could be living a whole lot higher on the hog if they were just spending their money as if it was going out of style, as if this was all there was. You know what? They're investing their money for eternity. They're supporting their local church. They're giving to missions. They're involved in all kinds of things in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what? They're sending their investment on ahead. Yes, they could be richer. But you know what? They're as rich as can be, because they value the things that money cannot buy. And that was true of the Christians there in Smyrna. Nothing negative is said about these Christians, unless they're poor. But then the Lord Jesus turns around and says, but really, in spite of your poverty in terms of wealth and material things, spiritually, you're as rich as can be. So he talks about their tribulation, their poverty. And he talks about the slander that has come their ways. I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You know, opposition can come from all different directions, from all different sources. The opposition that they were experiencing at that point in time was evidently something that came from the religious element. Those that say they are Jews, but they're not truly children of Abraham. They don't share even the faith of Abraham. They're of the synagogue of Satan. So there we have presented what the Lord Jesus determines are the current conditions that the Christians in Smyrna are experiencing. And we ask ourselves, what are our current conditions? What are we experiencing right now? Well, if we look throughout the world, we're experiencing things still pretty good. Here's a recent mailing that I received. Vicious Islamic militants savagely murder more than 100 innocent people, mostly Christians, in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. In Mozambique, Christians were rounded up and slaughtered on a public soccer field. In Nigeria, seemingly the epicenter of anti-Christian violence, more than 6 believers on average were killed every day in 2020 alone. Entire families have been senselessly murdered. Many Christian girls have been abducted and forced into slavery. And it tells the story of Christian teen Leah Sharibu. She was abducted from a school along with 111 altogether. 110 of them were returned home, but not Leah, because unlike her Muslim friends, she was a Christian and would not, did not, could not renounce her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She is now a prisoner of the vile Islamic militia, Boko Haram, based in Nigeria. And the recent word that we're hearing is that Leah has given birth to at least 2 children during her abuse and captivity. The kid's only 18. Think about it. She's trapped in a living nightmare because she will not renounce her faith in Jesus Christ. We don't know how good we have it. Slander. Well, yeah, we know something about that. Although not the same kind of slander that the first century Christians received. Why? They accused them of atheism. Why? Because they believed in another God. Caesar worship was the thing of the day. But no, they worshipped another God. Atheists, all of them. They charged them with cannibalism. They ate the body and drank the blood of Jesus. Cannibals. And incest. Here's a brother, here's a sister. And they're married together. They didn't get it, did they? And folks, the world around doesn't get it. They don't understand. They don't understand the beginning of what it means to be a faithful follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus. Present conditions. And we look around us and we see on Holden Beach and other vacation areas, other resort areas, just people that are so rich and so wealthy. But as Jesus said about the rich farmer who pulled down his barns to build bigger because he had bumper harvests, what did the Lord Jesus say? He was not rich toward God. And when you think of the wealthiest people out there, the Warren Buffetts, the Jeff Bezos, the Bill Gates, the Elon Musks, I never, ever heard anything at all about any faith, any commitment to the Lord Jesus. They're all pretty liberal. Most of them, they've messed up their marriages. Rich, but not rich towards God. And at the other side, end of the spectrum, there are Christians barely struggling to make ends meet. But the Lord Jesus says they're rich. Rich in the things that matter. So there, verse 9, we have the present conditions there in Smyrna. When we get to verse 10, we see the foreseeable future, what they can expect. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, plural. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, plural, future. The things which thou shalt suffer, future. He shall cast some of you into prison, future. That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, future. So what is going to happen in the foreseeable future? Well, Christ predicts more suffering to come. Some to the point of martyrdom. More prison. Maybe even death. Wow, is that what the Christian should expect? Certainly in some places, at some times that seems to be the case. And we often wonder what's the immediate future here of Western English-speaking lands. Are we likely to see some kind of, we know about intolerance, but are we likely to see more things happening? Is it possible that increasingly, as we as Christians take a stand for what we believe are biblical principles, that we're going to be charged with hate crimes and put in prison? Seems to be the direction in which things are going. It was Martin Niemöller, an outspoken Christian leader in post-war Germany, who put it this way. First, they came for the socialists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Christian, I think they're coming for us. Interpret that as you will. Now, what is the Lord Jesus suggesting that might happen in the foreseeable future? He says, you'll have tribulation, phlipsis, of whatever nature it is. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Now, scholars suggest that it could be one of several things. It might be 10 days is a set amount of time with a beginning and an end. So this might talk about a period of suffering that would continue for a certain time and then ease off again. Or it might have reference to something that would be happening in the future for these people in the Roman Empire in the first, second, and third centuries. There were historically no less than 10 emperors who persecuted the Christians. First it was Nero around about 60 AD. Paul the Apostle suffered under his regime. Then it was Domitian and John the Apostle, who was in Patmos because of the faith that he had in the Lord Jesus, the man who received this letter from the Lord Jesus and passed it on. He was imprisoned, incarcerated during the reign of Domitian. Trajan, Marcus Aurelius, so on, all the way down to Diocletian in about the year 300. So there were 10 definite periods of persecution. Maybe this is what the Lord Jesus is referring to. And in fact, in 155 AD, a man by the name of Polycarp, who was a direct disciple of the Apostle John, because John was the last disciple to be taken to heaven. So John lived to a ripe old age, well into his 90s, it seems, and he knew this man Polycarp, who about 60 years later, in Smyrna, he was an elder, a bishop in the church at Smyrna, he was dragged before the Roman proconsul, and he was told that if he wanted to survive, he needed to deny his faith. Throw some incense on the fire and say that you worship Caesar. And he wouldn't. And the proconsul said, well, you're an old man. I want to make this clear. I want to give you another chance. If you don't, I'll burn you at the stake. And he said, sir, you don't understand. What you're talking about are flames that will last for just a few moments. But what you're in danger of is the flame that lasts for all eternity. And he quoted from Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the souls, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Beware of eternal fire is what Polycarp said. They gave him one last chance. He refused. And so they set fire to the logs. And Polycarp said this now famous phrase. He said, 86 years I have served my Lord Christ. He has done me no harm. How then can I blaspheme the name of my Lord and Savior? And Polycarp was martyred for his faith. The present conditions, the foreseeable future, what you can expect. What about the ultimate future? What can they hope for? What can we hope for? This is how the Lord Jesus concludes, verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. Easy for us to talk about being faithful when we're not being persecuted. Quite a different thing under the threat of persecution. Nick Ripken, not his real name, but the name under which he writes and has written several books, one with the interesting title, The Insanity of God. Nick Ripken was a Baptist missionary who spent the earlier years of his service for the Lord in Somalia. Even in those days, it was illegal for people to make converts of anybody else other than Muslim people in Somalia. And many Christians were persecuted for their faith. Time came that the Lord led the Ripkens out of Somalia and into Eastern Europe when persecution was high during the days of Richard Wurmbrand and others, who were a wonderful testimony for the Lord Jesus. Eventually, he spent time in Russia, and he tells the story of a Russian father by the name of Dmitry. He was a Christian, and he had two young boys that he wanted to make sure were grounded in the things of the Lord. And so he started each week for his two boys a simple Bible study. Well, before long, some of the boys' friends wanted to attend, and so he welcomed them into the home. Before long, some of the parents of these boys wanted to get in on the act, and so they welcomed them into his home. And eventually they had a group of about 150 people meeting weekly. But when the authorities got wind of it, they came and they arrested Dmitry. They took him to a maximum security prison 1,000 miles away, with a prison population of 1,500 inmates. Dmitry was put into his cell, and at daybreak the next morning, the first morning of his incarceration, he woke up bright and early, and he began to sing his heart song to Jesus. This is in the wee hours of the morning. And these prisoners, trying to grab the last amount of sleep they possibly could before being awakened, started screaming and yelling and jeering as this man sang his heart song to Jesus. And it happened every morning for almost 17 years. The day came that they decided they were going to execute Dmitry. They took him out of his cell. They led him away. And spontaneously, almost 1,700 men began to sing Dmitry's heart song to Jesus. They'd heard it every morning. The guard stopped. Who are you? He said, I'm a son of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I affirm all that these men are singing concerning my Savior, the Lord Jesus. They hurriedly put him back into his cell. And before long, he was released. The latest news from Nick Ripkin, or the latest news from Russia, is that, yes, he was reunited with his wife and his boys, now grown up. But the latest sequel to the story is that one of his boys is now a chaplain in that very prison where his father spent 17 long years being a not-so-silent witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how do we respond to that? Well, the first call is to be faithful, no matter what, no matter what our present conditions, no matter we see on the horizon, the foreseeable future, knowing that ultimately we can hope for what? A crown of life. To those that overcome, they will not be hurt of the second death. Polycarp knew that. The Roman proconsul did not know that. He knows it now. The second death is eternal death. For Christians who've been born twice, born and born again, only one death will hurt them. For those who've only been born once and never been born again, they'll die. Die physically, but they'll die eternally. Be faithful. Secondly, pray for the persecuted church. Pray for them. Of course, the irony is, when missionaries go to these lands, they say that they are praying for us, that we might be strong when tribulation, persecution comes. thirdly, we're encouraged to pray for those who persecute us. What? Let's listen to the words of the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's a tall order, isn't it? Pray for those who wish the very worst on you, says the Lord Jesus. That's my way. That's the highway. That's the best way. And finally, count on his presence and power when you go through these dark and difficult times. Perhaps the best illustration of that is that day that the Lord Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and a terrible storm arises, and they're about to perish. And they wake him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He stands up at the back of the boat and he says to the storm, peace, be still. And he can do the same for us. The old hymn says, Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. We're threatened. It seems as if we're going to perish. Don't you care? How can you lie asleep? Yet the wind and the waves will obey thy will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea or demons or men or whatever it be cannot threaten the ship where the Lord Jesus is abiding. That might be your life and mine. It might be our church where the Lord Jesus is. These things cannot threaten us. They can shake us, but ultimately they cannot destroy us. Let's seek to be strong in the Lord. Let's seek to find his strength day by day, knowing his presence and his power will, does, can make all the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We feel strongly about the circumstances around our world, and yet in so many ways they're remote from our circumstances that we really can't enter into them meaningfully with genuine empathy. But Father, it may be that we're closer to that kind of opposition and persecution than we would ever admit. We just pray, Father, that we might individually, as families, as couples, as a local church, be bold enough to take our stand. And where the world has taken the truths of God and has thrown them out, we pray that we might stand upon the foundation of Holy Scripture and take a stand for the things that are right and good and God-honoring, no matter what the cost may be. Bless us, we pray. We thank you for the time that we can fellowship together. As we were thinking in the earlier time, we just are grateful to know that fellowship is one of the great blessings of being part of a local church. And we pray as we eat and drink and enjoy each other's company that you might just strengthen us as a united front to continue serving the Lord. Bless the food, we pray, and those who've prepared it. And bless each one of us today as we ask these things, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of verses of number 604. I believe we've got a couple of moments. 604. God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. And the fourth stanza, no matter what may be the test, think about that, God will take care of you. First and last stanza, 604. Let's stand to sing. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day.